Well, I heard a story about a fellow that was traveling just outside of Iowa City, Iowa, in the country. And as he's driving along, he sees a yard out in the country, and this little boy is playing out in the yard. And all of a sudden, he notices a very angry pit bull come around the fence, starting to charge toward this boy. And he realizes there is no way that this boy is going to be able to fend off this pit bull. So he slams on his brakes. He happens to have a baseball bat in the back seat of his car. He jumps out. He starts sprinting towards this child. And by this time, the pit bull is on top of this kid. And he starts just beating this dog viciously with this bat. And he's able to get the dog off of this little boy. In fact, he breaks the dog's neck with the bat, and he saves this little boy's life. There is a news reporter that's there, and he sees everything that took place. And he walks up to him and he says, "You, sir, are a hero. Tomorrow, my headline is going to read, 'Young, brave Hawkeye fan saves boy's life.'" The man said, "Well, that's great, but I didn't go to the University of Iowa. I'm not a Hawkeye." He said, "That's okay. It'll say, 'Brave young Cyclone fan saves boy's life.'" He said, "Well, I didn't go to Iowa State either. In fact, the matter is, I'm from Nebraska. I'm visiting family. I'm actually a Cornhusker." Well, the next day, the headline in the paper said, "Young Husker hoodlum kills family pet." You see, many of the good things that we do are either misunderstood, or they are underappreciated, or they are quickly forgotten. That's because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, often it rewards the wrong things, or it fails to notice and honor the right things. There's always on television a different awards ceremony. What are they honoring? The most ridiculous of things. Things that do not matter for eternity, and frankly will not matter in a year or two. That's what we honor. Things that really do matter, things that really make a difference, hardly ever get any attention. That's how it seems to be in a fallen world. But that is not going to be true in the next world, because God is a rewarder. Did you know that? It is inherent in the nature of God to be a rewarder. Not only is that important to know, it is in fact essential to know if you are a person of faith. Look what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It's not enough that you believe in God. You must believe certain things about God. And one of those things to believe is that he is by nature a rewarder. In fact, I believe that heaven is going to be inaugurated with a great rewards ceremony. Today we conclude our series on heaven. And what I want to teach you about today is this ceremony that we can all be anticipating. Jesus told many parables that had as a basic plot line this master that is going to go away for a while. He was referring to his own ascension. But this master is going to come back, and he was talking about his second coming. Now, the point of the parables was that when the master comes back, he is going to expect an accounting for the things he told us to do before he left. And one of those parables is called the parable of the talents. The master gives three different servants three different levels of responsibility. He gives one 5 talents of money, and one 2 talents of money, and one just 1 talent of money. And in that parable, it says that the money was given according to his ability. You see, when the master comes back, he's not going to expect of you things that he did not give you the ability to do. He's not going to expect you to have used my gifts or me to have used your gifts. But the master is going to come back, and there is going to be an accounting. Now let's read together this passage. I read the last verse of this section at the beginning of our worship service. Matthew 25, verses 19 through 23. Read it in your own Bible. It says this. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Scripture records a coming day of great rewards. Now, I want to be very specific about this because there is a little bit of confusion about this that runs along 2 different lines. Here's the very first thing that you need to know. Heaven is not a reward. Sometimes you're at the funeral of a saint and a preacher will say, he's gone to his reward. Well, theologically, that is not accurate because heaven is not a reward. A reward is something that is earned. Eternal life, the Bible says, is a gift. Heaven is often referred to as our inheritance. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. You see, an inheritance is not a wage. An inheritance is a gift that is freely bestowed on those who are the rightful heirs. So the Bible says that we are going to receive an inheritance. We are going to receive salvation. We are going to receive eternal life based on the fact that we are the rightful heirs. We are by faith in Christ, the sons and the daughters of God. So there's going to be equality in heaven in this sense. But every single one of us who are there in heaven will be there by sheer grace. Not one of us is going to earn heaven. No one is going to be in heaven and say, well, of anybody that deserves to be here, it's me. Heaven is not a reward. It is a gift given to those who have become children of God through faith in Jesus. But here is where the confusion comes, because although heaven is not a reward, heaven will be a place of rewards. If you have trusted Christ, you do not need to fear future judgment on your sins, because your sins have already been judged. They were placed on Christ when he died on the cross, and they were judged there. So if you are clothed with Christ, the question of your eternal destiny has already been answered. But that does not mean that Christians will not face a future judgment. We do. Not for our sins. Our sins were judged on the cross. But we do face judgment or evaluation of our lives so that God can determine the eternal rewards that he will give to each of us. What we believe determines our eternal destination. How we behave is going to determine our eternal compensation. The scripture is full of this language. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Another verse in the letter to the Ephesian church. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Now again, we're not talking about judgment for your sins. Your sins were judged at the cross. We're not talking about judging whether or not you're going to be in heaven. We're talking about an evaluation of the rewards you are going to get in heaven based on your faithfulness. You are accepted in heaven on the basis of your faith. You are going to be adorned in heaven on the basis of the fruits of your faith. Jesus talked about this all the time. You go back into the Gospels and read how many times that Jesus uses the word reward. He is constantly motivating his disciples to be faithful when they think about the fact that God wants to give them rewards. He says in Mark 9:41, for a particular example, if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. One of his stories, Jesus says that when people throw a party, they're always inviting the rich or the famous. But he says, you don't do that. In fact, when you throw a party, you invite someone who does not have the means to throw a party for him or herself so that they can't throw one and pay you back. Because he says in Luke 14:14, then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. You see, God must evaluate the individual faithfulness of his children. His own just nature demands it. God could not be fully God and just pretend that all of his believers are equally faithful to him. There's a story about a preacher and a cab driver from New York City. They both died on the same day, and they went to heaven. Peter met them, and he gave the preacher this nice little cottage, and he gave the cab driver from New York a big mansion. The preacher was a little befuddled. He couldn't understand it, and Peter explained, listen, when you preached, people slept, but when he drove, people stayed awake, and they prayed. The fact is, we all have different levels of fruit in our lives, and God is going to give attention to that. And the coming judgment is going to reveal that many believers misspent their energies on pursuits of no eternal significance. Many Christians, although they have placed their faith in Christ and their sins were judged, they gave the bulk of their energies, their priorities, their resources to things that are going to burn up when Jesus comes back. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says that Jesus is the foundation, and what is going to be tested is this. Did you use precious gold and metals and jewels when you built your life, or did you use hay and straw? He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And Paul goes on to say that only God is actually qualified to judge the fruitfulness of the faith of another believer. That is not something that we never need to worry about getting involved in trying to do. For one thing, you do not know the secret motives of everybody's hearts. Jesus said some people pray or they give or they fast and they do it so they can be seen by men. That is the only reward that they are going to get, he says. So we shouldn't be judging people because we don't know the motives of people's hearts when they do the things that they do. But not only that, but we don't know the ultimate outcomes. Some people seem to be very fruitful, but their fruit, it just doesn't last. It dies in a moment. And other people, they seem to pour their lives into something, and it doesn't seem to at first bear any fruit. But ultimately, when you look at the story through history, it bears fruit from generation to generation to generation. And beyond that, you don't know any of the circumstances that surround people's lives. Some people may not seem to bear a lot of fruit, but they dealt with stuff in their life that was so difficult and so hard that in God's eyes, they deserve more rewards than someone who didn't have nearly so tough a circumstance. So we don't get involved in judging our brothers, but do understand we will be judged, and God will surely reward that which was never rewarded in this life. Now, what is he going to do? What kind of rewards are we going to get? Well, Jesus tells us at least three. First thing to write down is this: God rewards with personal commendation. In that section we looked at, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's think about that. I think that most of us, if I asked you the question, what are we going to be doing the most in heaven? You probably would say, well, I think we're going to be praising God. That's not a bad answer. But have you ever thought that when you get to heaven, some of your time is going to be spent listening to God praise you? Just think about that. And I'm not talking about some generic Hallmark card phrase where God's saying the same thing to each one of us over and over again. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm talking about a personal word of affirmation where the Lord God looks you in the face and he says to you, I watched your life. I saw what you did. I remember the day when, and then he starts to thank you. And honestly, I'm wondering what else I could possibly say to you this morning to motivate you to give your life to things that are going to last when this world burns up. See, Paul says, when this time of testing is done and God has evaluated what everyone else has been through in their life, he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Can you even put your mind around that? God wants to get one-on-one with you personally and thank you. Look over here at the television screen. The guy in the red suit is Bjørn Dahle. He's from Norway. He is the greatest cross-country skier of all time. He had just won his sixth gold medal in that Olympics. He had won it in the 10,000-kilometer cross-country ski race. Now, the man in the picture that he is greeting is named Philip Boyd. Philip is from Kenya. They don't do a lot of cross-country skiing in Kenya. Philip, before this picture, before this Olympics, had never seen snow in his entire life, except for 2 years earlier when he decided that he actually wanted to go to the Olympics. So he represented his country, and out of 92 racers, Philip Boyd finished a strong 92nd. 30 minutes after Bjørn Dahle had won the race. But when Bjørn won, he did not go off to receive the applause or the accolades. He stayed right at the finish line and he waited. He waited for 30 full minutes so that he could greet Philip and shake his hand and say, good job. Loved ones, the Lord Jesus is waiting. We haven't run a race as well as he did, but he is waiting at the line. Because he wants to grab our hand and he wants to hug us and he wants to look us in the eyes and say, good race. You finished this race strong. You could have quit, but you didn't. And I am so proud of you. And I think that we are going to cherish every single word for the rest of eternity. That's what God wants to do, to reward with personal commendation. But God rewards with individual delegation as well, because he says, you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. God intends to reward not so much with increased privilege, but with increased responsibility. It is God's great desire to reward you by giving you an eternal promotion. God wants to say, I saw your life. I saw how faithful you were when you did this and this and this. Not many people noticed, but I did. And now I have got a great job for you. And the Bible says it will be a day of great reversals, where people that never got attention or applause are going to be exalted. In fact, you go through the Gospels and there's a phrase that Jesus seems to use quite frequently. Kind of like when you hear a preacher and he has this one little tagline or phrase that he uses a lot. Well, Jesus had a particular phrase. An example of it is in Matthew 23, verse 12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. When is that going to happen? I know a lot of people who lived humble lives. They died humble. And a day after they were buried, the world forgot who they were. But Jesus said they will be exalted. They got a promotion coming. There will be distinction in heaven. We're not going to be little spirit clones that all look alike and act alike in heaven. There will be distinction. Jesus said that some will have five cities to be in charge of, and some will have two. We're not going to have the same jobs or the same responsibilities or even the same level of exaltation. There is going to be distinction in heaven, but there's not going to be discrimination. See, that's what we have a hard time putting our mind around. In the world that we live in, we are so self-centered that anytime there is a difference, we turn that into a division. And that's not going to happen in heaven, because in heaven, it's not going to be about me. In heaven, it's going to be about Jesus. And whatever job he gives to me, no matter how big or how small, I'm going to be thrilled to be able to do it for him. Listen, God is going to reward some people that did some things that nobody ever paid attention to. Some years ago, an old couple from New York City, they were in Pittsburgh, and they went to this little hotel. It was a rainy night, and they were hoping to get a room, and the young man behind the desk was working the night shift, and he said, "Folks, you are not going to be able to find a room tonight. There are three conventions in town. There are not any rooms in any hotels in town, but I can't send you out on a rainy night like tonight. So I'll tell you what, you take my room." They said, "Well, we can't do that." He said, "Yes, you can. I insist that you do that. You sleep in my room, I'll sleep on the floor." So the next day when they paid their bill, the old man looked at the young man. He said, "You are the kind of young man that ought to be running the best hotel in the world." About 5 years later, that young man, his name was George C. Bolt. He got a telegram and a train ticket to New York City. The old man had written in the telegram, "Come see me." He picked him up at the train depot. The old man's name, I should have told you, was William Waldorf Astor. Took him to Fifth Avenue and 34th Street in front of this big building that was new. And he said, "Young man, this is the finest hotel in the world. It's called the Waldorf Astoria, and I built it so that you could run it." Now, that is exactly what's going to happen in heaven. God is going to say, "Thank you so much. You have served me so well. Now I want to show you what I've got in store for you and what job I want you to be doing for me now." See, here's the thing. If you know that God is going to promote you, you don't have to spend any more time promoting yourself. You don't have to worry about who claps for you, or who praises you, or who applauds for you, or who notices you. You can give up all of that idolatry. You don't have to worry about it, because you know God is going to promote you. He's going to reward you with commendation and with delegation. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things." But then he says one more thing. He says, "Come and share in your master's happiness." You see, the third thing is that God rewards with eternal celebration. The King James Bible, I think, words this the best. It says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Part of the reward is going to be an invitation to party with God. And isn't that the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, most of our lives are spent in what we Americans call the pursuit of happiness. Most people don't wake up happy, so they think to themselves, "What is it that I could do to make myself happy today?" and they often choose very poorly. It will not be like that in heaven. See, in heaven, happiness is the starting point. God wants to give you joy as an eternal possession. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. Many of you have heard the story that they tell about Henry Morrison. Back in the first part of the last century, he was a missionary in Africa. He served there, preaching the gospel for 40 years. 40 years. When he got too old to stay, he got on a boat to come home. It happened to be the very same ship that Theodore Roosevelt was on. The then president of the country had gone to Africa on a big game safari. So when the ship pulls into the New York Harbor, as you would imagine, there were bands, there were big crowds, and a lot of city officials there to receive the president, who had just gotten back from his hunting trip. Henry Morrison had returned from spending 40 years faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no one showed up for him. Not even one person from the mission board that sent him to Africa in the first place. And he walked off of that boat carrying his luggage, feeling pretty sorry for himself, until he heard in his own spirit a voice that he knew was God saying, "But Henry, you're not home yet." See, when the Hebrew writer knew that the Jewish people that he was writing to were going through some very tough times, they were getting beat up because they believed in Jesus, he knew exactly what to say to them in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "When all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you." A lot of what we do is destined to become ashes. But the Bible says heaven's rewards means anything that we've done for Jesus is going to last. We are going to be rewarded for everything we did that has eternal value. It means all of you moms get up every single Sunday and your husband doesn't come to church with you. You fight to get your kids ready. You fight to get your kids in church. You wonder, is it worth it? Yes. Because someday God is going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, "Thank you so much for what you did." You teach in children's ministry and you wonder if those little rugrats are ever getting anything that you're trying to say to them, if it's sinking in. And someday God is going to say, "Thank you so much for teaching those little ones about me." We've got a project or a special mission at church and we're wanting to raise some funds and your budget is really tight, but somehow you find a way to dig down and give. God saw that. You wrote that card. Nobody knew you did it. God knew. You stayed after work for an hour to talk to this friend that's going through some really hard times. God noticed that. And over and over and over again, when nobody else noticed, God did. The race is so long. And anybody who has ever run in a marathon knows there's always this point in the race where you begin to ask yourself, is this worth it? Should I keep going? And I'm telling you, the finish line is going to be worth it. Jesus is going to be waiting there. And he's going to tell you, "Good job. We've got some important things to do, but first, let's go party." So I want to leave you today, not with my words, but with the words of the Apostle Paul, who can say anything way better than I could ever try to say to you. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning, I want to invite you to stand up as we get ready to sing that song together.